We're reading verses 1 through verse 17 of Hebrews 12. Again, listen carefully to the Word of God. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. In connection with our day of fasting and prayer on Wednesday, and for many weeks and months and years, I've had occasion to think about church discipline and the meaning of it and the whys and wherefores of it. And it has often struck me that the rituals of leprosy and its the ceremonies regarding it, and including the restoration after healing from leprosy, are illustrative of church discipline and can instruct us in many ways. The first thing to recognize about church discipline is that it is hard. It is hard, but God is good. Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, but for those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Without it, war. By means of it, peace. Without it, sin. By means of it, righteousness. We just sang, it was good for me that God disciplined me, whether it be directly or indirectly. Whether God disciplines us or our parents disciplines us or we discipline ourselves, which is the chief means, all these things are recognized as good. But when you talk about church discipline, that just seems to be mean and nasty. When God disciplines, that's a good thing. When parents discipline, that's a good thing. At least the parents think so. The kids may not think so. And how many times have children said to their parents in the midst or shortly after discipline, "I hate you"? Maybe you've never heard that or anything remotely similar. If you have never heard that or anything remotely similar, you have not been listening. And so it's not surprising when the church looks at the elders exercising discipline and the people being disciplined or feeling the heat or sting of it also say to the elders, "I hate you." But we have to remind ourselves, both as children and as members of the church, that discipline is good and necessary. Amen. Writer of Hebrews says, we had fathers, parents to discipline us. We respected them. They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best for them, indicating it was inadequate. Any parent feels the inadequacy of their discipline, but they have to do the best they can. And believe me, your elders feel the inadequacy of their discipline, but they have to do the best they can. They can't leave it undone simply because they can't do it perfectly. Parents are always rightly liable to criticism because they're not perfect in their discipline. And elders will be too. And parents just have to take it. And elders just have to take it. Discipline, secondly, is a mark of the true church. If a child is not disciplined, they are illegitimate. And if a church is not disciplined, it is illegitimate. Historically, the marks of the church are the faithful preaching of the word, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and the faithful exercise of church discipline. You almost never see church discipline exercised in the modern evangelical church.
Amen.
You seldom see the sacraments celebrated in the modern evangelical church.
Amen.
You know what the new sacrament is in the evangelical church? It seems to be the new visible sign of the gospel in the evangelical church is the video clip. Now, I'm not arguing against that. That's fine. It's a legitimate use of technology. But it's no substitute for the sacrament. And so as there is virtually no discipline and seldom exercise of the sacraments, even the word is being eclipsed by other things.
Amen.
And the modern church has lost its legitimacy.
Amen.
And we must not. So what I'm thinking of in these connections is with leprosy. Leprosy is something that occurs on the skin. It is manifest in the outer man. And sin is like that. The root of bitterness that he speaks about at the end is from Deuteronomy 29. It doesn't refer to alienation among people. The root of bitterness is sin. When the root of sin bursts through and shows its leaves and its fruit, deal with it, is what he's saying. He's dealing with the same thing of discipline. So when the skin erupts with various kinds of eruptions, those things are to be dealt with. And so as the Old Testament dealt with eruptions in the skin, that teaches us that we must deal with eruptions in the behavior. That's the connection that I am endeavoring to make. God alone judges the heart. Church discipline does not and must not aspire to discern the heart. The only thing that church discipline can deal with is the behavior, is the outer man, is what's going on in the skin. And if there are mitigating circumstances that cannot be seen, someone needs to present them.
Amen.
Because the elders cannot judge what cannot be seen, but they must judge what can be seen. And simply because elders can't judge what can't be seen doesn't mean that they shouldn't judge what can be seen.
That's right.
You know a tree by its fruit. And you have to deal with the fruit, good, bad, or indifferent. You have the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh that are Paul lists in Galatians 5, sensuality and all these other behavioral things, those are, in Old Testament terms, skin rashes, leprosy. And they must be dealt with promptly. Now, another preface comment. Not every skin rash is leprosy. Not every abnormality in behavior is necessarily sinful. I'm thinking of Job. Our standards in the Book of Discipline says it nicely. Not everything displeasing is a ground for discipline. There is a difference between sin and bad taste. Sin is lying against your brother, making false accusations against your brother, wearing plaid pants with a striped shirt is just bad taste. It isn't sin. It may feel like it. It may look like it. It is utterly abhorrent, but it just needs to be put up with. And so there is the forbearance of things that are unpleasant, that displease us, but there is discipline for those things that displease God. And we have to keep those things very distinct. When you're upset at someone, you have to ask yourself, is God upset or just me? Is this a sin against God or just an offense against me? If it's personal offense, you put up with it without a word. If it's sin, you must begin the process of discipline, which begins with you. Okay, leprosy and church discipline. You have these silhouettes in the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks of shadows and copies. What's happening is you have the light of eternity shining on the realities of the new covenant, Jesus the cross, and casting a shadow in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is dealing with all these outlines and pictures. The saints in the Old Testament were like children under age. And you take your children and you have these rudiments with them. You have to hold their hand when you cross the road and things like that. But then the children grow up and they can cross the road themselves. And so you go from the pictures in the Old Testament to the realities of the New. And leprosy is a picture that is calculated to teach us. In fact, in Leviticus 14, at the end of the regulations regarding leprosy, to teach when they are unclean and when they are clean. And so these are pictures and lessons that we are to apply. Paul refers to this situation in 1 Corinthians 9:9. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And Paul says, God's not talking about oxen. It's an illustration. You don't muzzle the ox while he's threshing. It's an illustration and a way of teaching that a laborer is worthy of his hire. This is the oxen, and not muzzling him, is the shadow, is the outline, is the lesson, and the point is how we deal with one another. Making the point then that leprosy is often a discipline for sin. We saw it with Miriam. She spoke against Moses and God disciplined her with leprosy. But the leprosy was a means of securing her repentance, and then she was healed and life went on. It isn't leprosy as a judgment to destroy, but it's leprosy as a discipline to restore. And that is always the point and purpose of church discipline. It is never, ought not to be, and will not be, a personal vindictiveness. It is, by God's grace, an act of love. If you love your children, you will discipline them. If you love your members, you will discipline them. Gehazi lied to Elisha. And Elisha said, may the leprosy of Naaman fall upon you. And it did. Uzziah the king took incense, went into the holy place to burn incense, presumed upon the prerogatives of the priests, and leprosy broke out on his forehead, and the priests hustled him out of there. And he was a leper to the day of his death. But you know what? He never presumed on the rights of the priesthood again. So the discipline was successful. When Joab went on his murdering spree, murdering various people unjustly, which is the definition of murder, David cast an imprecation on Joab and said, "May your descendants be lepers." In a recognition that leprosy is often, not always, Job may have had leprosy, often, not always, a discipline for sin. And therefore, it is a legitimate pursuit to consider how leprosy worked and its healing and cleansing worked for instructing us in church discipline. The first thing is, in Leviticus 13, you can turn there if you'd like. Leviticus 13, 1 and following. When something erupts on the skin, the person is to be brought to the priest. Whenever there is something abnormal, you need to go get it checked out. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's sin, but it might be. And so it needs to be addressed rather than simply let alone. In Matthew 18, when your brother sins, go to him. If you think that something is amiss with one of your fellow members and you're not sure, you need to go to them and find out if something's wrong. If nothing's wrong, great. If something is wrong, then you need to address it. And so, coming out to the priest, looking into these things. Now, in verses 4 and 5, this bright spot on the skin. And you have to understand that when the Bible talks about leprosy, it's not talking about what we know as Hansen's disease, which is leprosy properly speaking. When the Bible talks about leprosy, it is addressing a whole range of skin abnormalities, from eczema, psoriasis, to leprosy itself. It can be referred to any one of those things. Really is any abnormality on the outward man whatsoever. And so, in verses 4 and 5, the priest looks at this. And if he's not sure what it is in verse 4, he isolates him for 7 days. This is what we do in church discipline with suspension. Someone is stubborn in sin. It may be that it is a unrepentance unto death, but you don't know. And so you suspend them for a time to give opportunity for this thing to run its course and the person to repent, the eruption to be healed. In verse 5, the priest will look at after the seventh day if it has not changed. If it has not changed, the person is not excluded. The person is sustained in that suspension. And the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. And so you see, this is a very gradual, patient, gentle process. Miriam, when she had her leprosy, even though she was cured, she was isolated for 7 days in suspended from church fellowship. And the people waited for her until that time was over. But then in verses 7 and 8, if after the seventh day, or after the second seventh day, if the scab spreads farther, if it grows and spreads and increases, then he shall pronounce him unclean. Verse 8, it is leprosy. And so if after suspension the person persists in their sin, then it is unrepentant sin and they are excluded. They are excommunicated. We find this distinction, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There we read, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so he may be put to shame." That is being isolated. That is in being suspended. "Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." And so though there is suspension, though there is isolation from normal fellowship in the church, still the person is not completely excluded, but is still regarded as a brother. But a brother in isolation. There is a temporary and partial exclusion. But when it does turn out to be leprosy, this is what is commanded. Chapter 13, verses 45 and following. As for the leper who has an infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean, he shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. One of the great difficulties of excommunication is, how do you put it into practice? And one of the lessons I think we have here is that the primary responsibility for working out excommunication does not belong to the church. It belongs to the person excommunicated. It is not our responsibility to exclude them. It is their responsibility to exclude themselves. To figuratively tear their clothes in sorrow and repentance, and to cry unclean, and to separate themselves from the congregation. It is very difficult. Suspension is easy. The person just doesn't participate in Lord's Supper. But excommunication, how in the world do you work that out? And one of the things does seem to be that the individual is excommunicated, they're responsible to keep themselves separate. The only way I can conceive of it is that someone who's excommunicated would come into the worship of God and on their own take a chair and sit in the back by themselves. It is a hard thing. But we have to find a way to work this out. Second Chronicles 26, with King Uzziah. Verse 21 and 23, King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. There has to be some manner of manifest separation. Verse 23, so Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers, not separate, in the field of the grave. For they said he is a leper. So he was not buried in the tombs of the kings. He was buried with his fathers, but in the field rather than in the cave. And so there was separation to the end of his days, because he was not healed of his leprosy, and is a figure of unrepentance even to death. These are hard things. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There is a putting out and a cutting off that is definite and manifest and clear. The purpose is in order to bring back. But the means is putting out. You can consider this in terms of the exile to Babylon. What did God do with the exile to Babylon? His people refused to repent. Time after time after time, he sent prophets and they despised his discipline. And finally, there was no remedy except to excommunicate them to Babylon so that they were cut off from the house of the Lord. But that wasn't for the purpose of leaving them in Babylon. But during those 70 years, he worked repentance in them so that the Jews never again worshipped idols of wood and stone. They worshipped immaterial items, as we get ensnared with, but they never again worshipped idols of wood and stone. And after 70 years, God brought them back. He excommunicated them in order that he would work repentance in them, in order that by repentance he would bring them back. And that's the point of excommunication. It is a mean to an end. It is not an end in itself. It is a gracious means, not a mean-spirited means. And we misunderstand it because we're so unfamiliar with it. In Matthew 18:17, If he refuses, you go to your brother, show him his fault, doesn't listen to you, you get a friend, doesn't listen to you, come to the church, doesn't listen to them. If he refuses to listen to them, he despises discipline and instruction, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him beat you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. This is in 2 Thessalonians 3. Avoid him, but still treat him as a brother. This is avoid them and treat them as an enemy. Put them out and treat them as an enemy in order that they would miss what they've lost and repent and come back. Which, by the way, the only way the church discipline works is if you have something to lose. If you don't have friendships in the congregation, if you don't have meaningful fellowship in the congregation, and you're cut off, it doesn't matter. You haven't lost anything because you had nothing to begin with. And so we need to enrich and nourish our relationship with each other so that if we lose that relationship, it's going to be a motive to repentance. Not, I don't care. They weren't my friends anyway. Proverbs says, the wounds of a friend are faithful. The wounds of a friend. Because if somebody who has poured themselves out to you and for you, if they come to you and say, my friend, what you're doing is not right, that will pierce you to the heart. Ed Robeson, my pastor in college, he came over to the house next door, the old rundown manse that was only fit for students. He comes over and he knocks on the door and he says to me, Kit, this is not right. After I took myself up from going into a puddle on the floor, he didn't have to say anything more. I knew I had to change my behavior completely right now. But the reason that it worked was that I knew he loved me. He poured his life into me. And he poured the life of the congregation into my soul. And I did not want to lose that.
Amen.
And there was the danger. I had upset my best friend in the world. And that motivated me to change. Now, there were some other friends I had at that time that if they came to me and said, Kit, this is not right, I would have said, who are you? Why should I care what you think? Our relationships have to be such that if somebody comes to me and says, what you're doing is wrong, it will immediately slay us. Church discipline only works if we have something to lose. Titus 3:10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. There is a process. But you don't go on forever warning and warning and warning and warning and working endlessly. At some point, there is an end. Enough. And you're out until you repent. Go to your room. And come back down when you've changed your mind. Go to Babylon. And come back when you've changed your mind. Sometimes, go to jail. And if people don't listen to their parents, their friends, and the church, you can be sure that they will listen to the state. And some people will only change when they feel the sword of the state poking them in the behind. Sometimes not even then. Cleansing. First thing is about leprosy is God alone can heal. Just to comfort you, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper tonight, so we have a little bit more time. I'll try not to abuse that, but this is important, so stay with me. The first thing is that only God can heal leprosy. In order to prove to Moses that God had sent him, God gave him some signs, both for Moses' sake and for the sake of Israel. And he said, what's that stick? He said, throw it down, become a snake, pick it up by the tail, become a staff again. Second miracle was, take your hand, put it in your garment, now draw it out. Leprous, white as snow, stick it back in, bring it out, clean, healed. That was a sign that God was with him, because only God can heal leprosy. In Numbers 12, Moses cried out to God to heal Miriam's leprosy. In 2 Kings 5, it's almost a humorous thing. The king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel saying, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you can heal him of his leprosy. And the king of Israel goes, what am I, God? To bring to life and to heal lepers? The king of Israel realized that only God can heal leprosy, and so also only God can give repentance from sin. We can't do it. We can't effect it by discipline. When parents discipline their children and they're still rebellious, it doesn't mean the parents are necessarily at fault. And when churches discipline their members and it is not successful, it doesn't mean that the elders have done something wrong. Only God can change the heart. Only God can heal leprosy.
Amen.
So, how did Jesus demonstrate that he was the Messiah? Raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, gave hearing to the deaf, and healed the lepers. Only God can do that. And so also only God can give repentance. The verses I list in Acts 5 and 2 Timothy 2, it refers to repentance as a gift of God. Repentance is a duty of man. Repent, believe in the gospel. But the only way you can do it is by the gift of God. God gives faith. He gives repentance. And that's why we pray for ourselves and others, that they would be given repentance and faith, and then exercise that gift which they've been given. And secondly, God does heal. God healed Moses' hands. God healed Miriam. God healed Naaman. Jesus healed the leper. Acts 11:18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. The Gentiles as a group were leprous, were abhorrent to the Jews. But God has healed their leprosy and made them clean. God said to Peter, what I have cleansed, no longer consider unclean. What I have healed from leprosy, no longer consider unclean. Because God, only God can do it, and God does do it. That is our hope. That God will use the means He's appointed for the ends that He's designed, and that by church discipline, people will be brought to repentance. So, there is first the declaration of cleanness in the exercise of church discipline. This is the case where the priest goes out and he examines and he sees that, no, this is just a rash. It's not leprosy. You're clean. And one of my favorite illustrations is, person goes out and the priest examines and says, oh, it's just baldness. You're clean. So all of us who are bald, you're clean.
Keep your comments to yourself.
So again, many things, you go and investigate them, and it isn't sin. It's just unpleasant. The person's not sinned, he's just ticked you off. And say, oh, you've just upset me. That's fine. I'm gone.
Because that's the first thing of church discipline. You look into it, and if it's not sin, let it go.
One of the reasons that church discipline gets a bad name is that people are beaten up on each other for no reason at all. And people are criticizing and confronting one another and calling people to repent from bad taste. And we must not do that. There is right church discipline and wrong church discipline. But then there's restoration. The person is put into suspension for a while. They're isolated for a week or two.
And if nothing has changed, if the rash subsides, it is not leprosy, and they are restored. So if someone has fallen into sin, and they are suspended, and they repent from that sin and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I will stop doing this, and I will begin to do this instead, you say, great! Jesus said very succinctly in Luke 17, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. In Matthew chapter 18, go to your brother and confront him. If he repents, you have won your brother. Praise God.
Amen.
And that's the whole ideal of church discipline, is confrontation and repentance, even before suspension, but with suspension, that in the partial, temporary separation from normal fellowship, someone would be motivated to repentance and restored. But even in the case of excommunication, where someone is put out of the church, isolated outside the camp, and this is Leviticus 14. Leviticus 13 is all about the leprosy, which is really hard to read. Leviticus 14 is all about the restoration, which is joyful to read. And so when someone is healed, they immediately, of course, tell the priest. And they bring the person to the priest, which they can't bring him all the way in, but the priest goes out to them and he examines. And if he sees that the eruption has been healed, that the sin has been repented of, then there is sacrifice and restoration. And the sacrifice is very interesting. Cedarwood, scarlet string, and hyssop. All of these are images of cleansing and have properties of cleansing. The cedar wood is wood that doesn't rot, so the cleansing is enduring. The hyssop is a means of purification. The scarlet string brings in the theme of atonement. And there's also a ceremony with birds that is reminiscent of the Day of Atonement with the goats. One bird is killed, another bird is let go. One is the means, the other is the end. And so by all these things, the individual is restored to full fellowship. And as there is a declaration of exclusion and excommunication, in repentance there is also a declaration and renewal. We exclude with fasting and prayer. We restore with feasting and praise. These things then, in summary. And we'll skim some of them. Church discipline is hard, but God works good by means of it. The whole book of Proverbs is largely about the wisdom and goodness of discipline. Both self-discipline, parental discipline, and by inference, church discipline. If you desire to be wise, discipline yourselves and those who are under your care. Secondly, every true church disciplines her members. If you are not disciplined, you are illegitimate. If you are not disciplined, you are worse than brats. Or bratwurst. Worse than brats, bratwurst. That's a real stretch. But I want you to remember, next spring, the first time you go to Rudy's for a Coney Hot, think bratwurst, and you think, what was he talking about? If you're not disciplined, you're bratwurst. Everybody wants to eat it, nobody wants to be it. Okay? Enough on that. Pastors have a license for bad humor. Right? It's not sin. It's just bad taste. So, what do? You bear up with it. You forbear it. Thank you very much. Item D. The process of church discipline is restrained, gradual, long-suffering. God is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, but He will by no means clear the guilty. There is rightly a long, slow, relentless process of discipline. But at some point, it's over. And when that point is, difficult to tell. It's hard to judge. 2 Chronicles 36. He had The Lord sent to them again and again by His messenger because He had compassion on His people and His dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of God rose against His people, until there was no remedy. That was church discipline. And there was no remedy, and they were excommunicated. That is how it will be with us, and we must not be surprised when it is. 2 Timothy 2, pastoral epistles, counsel to elders, 2 Timothy 2:24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, always picking a fight, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, when warned, with gentleness correcting, disciplining those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. It also is not easy. It takes a toll on those who discipline. Acts 20:31. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish, namely exercise church discipline, each one with tears. Take your bullets and look on the cover. What's that child doing? He's crying. He's just been disciplined. What do you think that father's doing? He's crying. He just disciplined his kid. No father with any compassion is going to discipline his kids unless he has to. And then when he does, it breaks his heart. Don't think that your elders enjoy church discipline. We do everything we can to avoid it. But when it must be done, it will be done. You might want to remember that part in 2 Chronicles 36 when the wrath of God arose. At some point, your elders fall into righteous indignation and anger. And when an elder is angry with a member of the congregation who has been persisting in rebellion for decades, it is not wrong. Item E, do not despise discipline or those who exercise it. Again in Hebrews 12, verse 5, we had fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Just as a child has a responsibility to respect his father when he disciplines him, even if he doesn't like it, even if his father's wrong, he has a responsibility to respect his father. And you as a congregation have a responsibility to respect your elders when they exercise discipline, even though they are never perfect.
Amen.
And it is a discouragement to your elders when they are trying to do their best in exercising church discipline and people are criticizing them relentlessly when they are ill-informed and mal-motivated and don't understand what's going on. You must give your elders the benefit of the doubt. If you find that your elders are in clear sin, you must address that. But until and unless you can prove that your elders are sinning, you must be quiet and submit to the discipline.
Amen.
We'll be talking more about this tonight. So be sure to come back for more of this. First Thessalonians 5:12, and I'm wrapping up shortly. We request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. You look in the margin, it says admonition, and it means the teaching and discipline that fathers do in Ephesians 6. Discipline goes with teaching. Teaching is encouraging you to do the right thing, and discipline is discouraging you from doing the wrong thing. They go together. If there's no discipline, there's no teaching. If there's no wrong, there's no right. Item F. Who is adequate for these things? You're always wrestling with, is this too much or too little? Is this too soon or too late? And you end up being too soon, too little, or too much, too late. It seems almost impossible to hit the nail on the head, no matter how much you try.
But our fathers disciplined us as seemed good to them. They did the best we could, and the elders must do likewise. No one is adequate for these things, but by God's grace, He makes us adequate. We constantly pray, Lord, give us good decisions, and then make our decisions good. Item G, frustrated discipline bears bitter fruit. In 2 Chronicles 36, God sent prophet after prophet, discipline after discipline, and the people fought it, resisted it, rejected it, and despised it. They frustrated the exercise of church discipline by God through the prophets. And what happened? They ended up being exiled. There are many cases that the session has been dealing with for many years. And instead of submitting to our discipline, people have fought us tooth and nail time after time. What happens when discipline is frustrated? Exile. There is nothing else to do. When you are disciplined, do everything you can to work with your session, to work through that discipline. Don't fight them. Work with them. By the way, there's a nice little reference in Numbers 32:23. And the verse is, be sure your sins will find you out. If you don't let the session help you now with your problem, it will only explode bigger later. If you don't come to the session and say, I've got a problem with pornography. I need help. I need discipline. At some point, you're going to take your computer in for servicing. They're going to find the child pornography on your computer, and you're going to go to jail. You're going to go into exile. It's like a kid trying to hold a beach ball under the water. You can do it for a while, but eventually that beach ball is going to come up. Eventually that sin is going to come out, and you're going to be busted. Now, not later. My friends, church discipline is your friend. Your elders are your friends, even when they have to whoop you. H, only God makes discipline work. Your session can only apply the means. They cannot, in their own power, secure the end. Simply because discipline does not result in repentance does not mean the parents have done something wrong or the session has done something wrong. Only God can make discipline work. Last thing is, discipline yourselves. We've been speaking primarily in terms of the session's responsibility of discipline, but you know from Matthew 18 that you're supposed to discipline yourselves. The session is only the court of last resort. It is only after you have gone to someone, that you've taken a friend to go to them, that you then and only then bring it to the church. When the session is dealing with the case of church discipline, there ought to have been a whole process before we even hear about it. But instead, no one takes responsibility, and all the church discipline falls to the session. And so we are swamped with issues of discipline. And instead of criticizing the session for what we have done or haven't done, please take a good hard look at yourself. What have you done to help the situation? What have you not done to help the situation? First of all, discipline yourself so that your brother doesn't have to do it. And then discipline your brother so your session doesn't have to do it.
Amen.
Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And if you don't, we will. And if we don't, God will. Let us pray. Lord, it is true. All discipline for the moment is sorrowful. It is bitter. It is unpleasant. We don't like it. But we recognize, those of us who have grown up in homes where our parents disciplined us and not only encouraged us in righteousness, but also firmly discouraged us in unrighteousness, we know that much of the orderliness of our lives is a consequence of their discipline. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us grace by your Holy Spirit to discipline ourselves
to tell ourselves no when we contemplate or find ourselves in sin. Lord, help us also to be so tight with one another that we can speak to one another and admonish one another, being taught well in the Scriptures, so that we know what is right and wrong and can govern our own and one another's behavior. And then, Lord, we also pray for our elders. Please give them the wisdom, the patience, and the courage to do the hard work of church discipline, knowing that they are not judging for themselves or in their own opinions, but they are judging according to the Word of God, the power of God, and will give account to God for what they do or don't do. And so, Lord, we pray, discipline us. Root out the root of bitterness so that we may have peace. In your name we pray. Amen.